Well, in our culture, in our society today, there is a strong quest for authenticity. And this quest has been coming for a while now. We want to be real. We want to be true. We want to be authentic. And I almost wanted to go into a history of philosophy. If you missed the core group that I teach a couple of weeks ago, we kind of hit on this, but there's a reason for that. There are beliefs that we hold. There are beliefs that we cherish. The reason why we are so keen on being authentic, being who we really are. I guess one way best to illustrate it is through movies. And I said to you before, I'll say to you again, you can really tell where the pulse of our culture, our society is by the movies that we watch. And Kelly and I saw a good one not too long ago that was sort of about, it was about the making of another good one. Anybody seen Saving Mr. Banks? Despite the egregious Oscar snubs that it has experienced, it is a good movie, and I recommend it to you. But it's about the making of Mary Poppins, which is at least in my top three of Disney movies all time. I love that movie. But Mary Poppins illustrates kind of where we've come as the human race, how we have arrived at a lot of the ways that we think, a lot of the ways that we conduct our lives. If you think about the message of Mary Poppins, and yes, I said there is a message in Mary Poppins. And in fact, there is a message in every movie and every television show and every book that you read. There is a message. They are trying to get across something. And the message of Mary Poppins is go fly a kite. I mean, that's the last song of the movie, but it is go fly a kite. Because the message of the movie is don't be limited by some cold and heartless institution, say a bank. The best way to be is to be who you really are. Be yourself. Do what you do. Live your truth, we would say nowadays. So today, if that means that I'm a one-man band, and I go around on the sidewalk and perform for people, so be it. If tomorrow that means that I paint pictures on the sidewalk, go for it. If the next day that means that I'm a chimney sweep, who cares? Because the society might tell us and the institutions might tell us that in the grand scheme of things, a chimney sweep is on the bottommost rung. But in actuality, we are on the rooftops of London. And coo, what a sight. That's where we are. We are obsessed with being authentic, with being real, with being who we really are, and not allowing anybody, any institution, or anything to cramp our style. And if you think that's the only Disney movie that's preached that to you, you haven't seen Aladdin, you haven't watched Teen Beach Movie, which I have, unfortunately. But that's the message. And I'm not... And I'm not, you know, I'm not pouring... water on that message. There's truth in every message, and there's deceit. But that's where we are. We're obsessed with self-discovery, with self-fulfillment, personality quizzes. How many times have you been on the internet and it says, take this personality quiz? Anybody? I got to confess to you, I'm a sucker for these things. There was actually one time when I came this close to signing up for MeHarmony.com. I was happily married, but they offered me the opportunity for a free personality test, and I almost didn't pass it up. I told my wife about it later, but she knows that's just where I am. I am some ways a product of my society. I took a lot of personality quizzes just this week and found out that I am Dumbledore, which I was happy about. I'm a wizard in the land of Tolkien, and I am Obi-Wan Kenobi, which is my favorite Star Wars character. So I am, you know, I'm up here, you know, this week because of where I've scored in these personality quizzes. But that's, who am I really? Be authentic. Be who you really are. Live your truth. Now, curiously, we don't mind fakeness in our celebrities who hire image consultants and auto-tune their voices and airbrush their photographs and computer-enhance their images. But in most other things, we demand authenticity in ourselves from other people. When it comes to the church, we demand authenticity. In fact, I'm breaking a lot of rules by standing behind a pulpit because you're not supposed to stand behind anything. You're supposed to be out in front, and I try to walk around as the Spirit moves, but you're not supposed to let anything come. You know, I'm hiding something here. Here I am open to you, and I am being who I am, and I have the gesture. I mean, this is the gesture that I'm supposed to use. And I apologize for wearing a jacket. That's a little bit pretentious. I'm supposed to be wearing a button-down shirt and blue jeans and hand into my pocket as I'm talking, but that screams I'm real. We demand authenticity in the church. No one should look like they're trying to be anything but who they really are. Nothing should constrain me from being who I really am. A lot of people are turning their back on the church just because we don't trust institutions. Institutions try to pigeonhole us, and the church can constrain us from being who I really am. The problem is that becoming like Jesus sometimes, usually, a lot of the time, demands that I be somebody I don't feel like being. And that's what this passage of Scripture is talking about. I mean, Paul is writing 2,000 years ago, but he might as well be talking about our struggle today for authenticity, for being real. Look at what Paul says in verses 13 to 15. He says, "But you were called to freedom, brothers. Sisters, amen, right? That sounds good. Only do not," wait a second, now you're going to get, yeah, you're going to rain on my parade. Don't give me a do not, because that restricts me. But Paul says, "Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Now, the tension in this church, as I've talked about before, is between the law of Moses and between this new thing that Jesus has done. People who are hanging on to the law of Moses and demanding that people conform to the law of Moses say, you have to be circumcised if you're a male. You have to observe these special food laws. There are things you can eat and there are things you can't eat. And there are special days that you have to observe. You have to take part in this feast or that Sabbath observant. I mean, these are the things that you have to do if you want to be right with God. And Paul writes, and he says, you're free from all of that. When Jesus came, he did away with all of that as prerequisites, as conditions for you being part of God's people. And we resonate with this. I mean, this is the territory of fakers. Fakers say you have to do a certain ritual. Fakers say you have to be in a certain place at a certain time. You can't eat this food. You can't do that. Fakers are good at all of it because people can do all of these things and still fake it. Take our modern day laws, badges that we insist. Church attendance. And I'm glad you're here. And I think you ought to be here every Sunday. But anybody who insists that where you sit on a Sunday morning makes any difference in your relationship with God, if that's all there is to it, and people can fake that, right? Church language. Use the high holy tongue. Not only talk about the things of Jesus, but the way that we say that you want to talk about the things of Jesus. That can be faked. In fact, studies show that all you have to do is hang around with anybody for 2 to 3 months, and pretty soon you start talking like them. It's just human nature. You can fake that. Wear the t-shirt. Put the bumper sticker on your car. A seminary professor I had used to talk about the flying fish that he would come across on his way to a campus. You know what I mean when, or you know what he means when he talks about flying fish. People who put the little ichthus fish, Jesus fish on their car and then drive like a bat out of Gehenna to get to class at seminary. I mean, the fish on your car, it can be a fake. And all of this can sound phony. But Paul gives us a rule here, and rules constrict, right? He says you don't have to, you know, you're not under that law, but follow the law of Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. couple of weeks ago, we talked about the bumper sticker theology that says it's not about roles, it's about a relationship. And I submitted to you then, and I submit to you again, that if it's not about roles, there sure are a lot of them in the book. And here's one of them here. Love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody think that rule still applies? There are still rules. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So how can I be authentic if there are rules to follow? Because the very reason for rules is that I might not follow them, and they're there to remind me to do something that I might otherwise not do, right? So how do we understand this? Well, read on. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. To keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Sound authentic or not? I mean, authentic would be do the things that you want to do, right? But what Paul says is whenever you have begun to follow Jesus Christ, you have entered into a realm that no matter what you do, listen to me, no matter what you do, you're going to be doing something that at least part of you feels like not doing. He talks about the flesh. Flesh has to do with human ability alone. Flesh has to do with my own merit. I think that I'm something with God because I checked this, you know, this list off. I've done this, I've done this, I've done that. Flesh has to do with my own abilities, and these have been gravely affected by past disobedience. We, each one of us, are addicted creatures. You disobey God, it feeds your addiction, and it only grows. And every bit of us is affected by sin. Every bit of us, the way that we think, the way we talk, the way that we act. You don't believe me? Just try to stop. Today. Just try to go today without ever sinning. Flesh says, I can do it on myself. And if we're not careful, authenticity, self-fulfillment may mean that I am relying on myself alone. I am going after my own goals, and that is a recipe for disaster. Add to that that the law, even a good law, like love your neighbor, plus my flesh, means that I have a stimulation to sin. Anybody who's ever been around a three-year-old knows how this works. Don't do that. Whatever you do, I don't want you to go over there. 5 minutes later, where are they? Because when it says do or don't, we say, huh? You can't tell me what to do. Who do you think you are? Putting these restrictions, these constrictions on me. The Spirit, on the other hand, and Paul says flesh versus spirit here, the Spirit has to do with God in me. God's presence in my life, God working in me and through me, God empowering me. And this is the difference between a follower of Jesus Christ and everybody else. It doesn't matter your rules, friends. It matters who rules you. And whenever you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, that means that Christ rules you. As Brianna said in the water, I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. And Jesus is Lord. That is the truth. And he comes in and he resides through his Spirit. To run and work, the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It bids me to fly and gives me wings. This is the difference between a follower of Jesus and everybody else. The rules are not enough. In fact, the rules make us run in the opposite direction. But the Spirit in our life empowers us, comes to reside in us, and God enables me to become who God created me to be. Bam, there's authenticity. Who did God create me to be? Only the Spirit of God at work in me. can make this happen. This is why each one of us in this place has to come to the point in our life where we make a decision like Brianna did, I am going to follow Jesus. Because our own effort, our own strength is never, ever enough. Our own strength will only make us head in the opposite direction of where God wants us to go. But whenever we receive Jesus into our lives, something happens that the Bible, Jesus calls being born of the Spirit. The Bible talks about being born again. The Bible talks about being a new creation. There is something that is fundamentally different about us, that we belong to Jesus, and Jesus takes residence in our lives. And Jesus begins to reproduce life in us. If you have never made that conscious decision to follow Jesus, today is the day. Stop going on your own efforts. Stop trying to find fulfillment in your own means. Turn your life over to God, and then and only then will you find life. And then when this happens, after this new birth, there's tension. And this is the tension that Paul describes in verse 17. When you belong to Jesus, most anything you do is going to feel inauthentic. There are going to be some times that you feel like you are faking it. Because you are going to be asked to do, commanded to do, things that you don't feel like doing. But it's absolutely necessary for you to become who God wants you to be. I think people who get in at least decent physical shape understand this. The way I can wrap my brain around this is in my running. And last week I skipped church, confess, to go run a marathon in Houston. And I run, this is my second marathon and probably my last. Not going to stop running, but marathons just take way too much time. And my wife said, thank you. But I had a goal for myself. I wanted to run this marathon. I wanted to run it in a certain time. You know, I've never had anything in my life before that people feel such freedom to come up to me and to my face question my sanity. I saw you out running all the way across. Are you crazy? Maybe, maybe. But you ask me why that I run. Here's the answer I'll give you. About 5 years ago, I went to our nurse practitioner, and I was getting a routine checkup, a physical. And she examined and listened to my heart and all kinds of things. She was looking over my my record. She said, you know, there was a while that every year you would come visit me and you would have some cold. And it's something in Indiana. You move to Indiana, there's a cold that most people just can't shake. She said, every year you would get so sick that you just couldn't shake this cold and you would come to me and you would get antibiotics. And she says, this stopped about 3 years ago. What happened? So I did the math. That's when I started running. Why do I run? Because I like the feeling that when I inhale, it feels like my whole lungs are filling up. It's a great feeling. But I want to be honest with you this morning. I don't always feel like running. I was running the marathon last week, and mile 15, it was great. I was almost floating. My wife and two boys came there to watch me, cheer me on. I was feeling so good, running, good pace. I saw them coming. I gave them one of these. I high-fived my wife. I mean, it was wonderful. I was feeling great. Along about mile 18, I think I started getting dehydrated. Along about mile 20, I thought, uh-oh. Along about mile 22, there was a lady who was wanting to cross the path that we were running down, and you know how people do, they want to hurry up and get across, and so she like almost brushed me. She passed by, so close behind me. And the thought went through my mind, maybe she's got a knife. I mean, people are crazy coming out. Maybe she's got a knife and she's about to stick me. And my next thought was, that'd be all right. At least I wouldn't feel anything anymore. Long about mile 23, I thought, this is what I get for skipping church. And I tried to think happy thoughts. I tried to think thoughts that made me angry and get my adrenaline going. Nothing worked. And all I had to do was finally say, you know what? This is going to stink for the next hour. This is just going to be horrible for the next hour. Put one step in front of the other and get done. I don't always feel like running. I sure don't feel like, I'll get up early in the morning and run, and I will run in the cold. I will not run in the early morning cold. I just, you know, won't. Sometimes I feel great and I feel bad on the same day. Sometimes I walk outside and think it's a great day for a run. 3 miles in, I'm like, no. Sometimes I walk outside and think, I got to run today. 3 miles in, I'm cruising. But the point is, if I want to become healthy, I'll deal with these conflicting feelings and try to always pick the right one. When it comes to following Jesus, there's always going to be something inside of you that says, this is the way it ought to be. And there's always something inside of you that says, wait a minute, that's just raining on your parade. That's trying to restrict you. This is the way it ought to be. And you're always going to have to decide between those two impulses. Get used to it. You're always going to make a decision that in some way feels inauthentic. What do these decisions look like? Well, Paul gives us a look at the results in verse 18. Look at it. But if you are led by the Spirit, hang on. No, look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let me ask you a question. Which list do you want to be in? I mean, aside from being kind of hard to read, it's pretty obvious which list we want to be in, right? The works of the flesh, this is what happens when you live in your own power for your own goals. The first three terms talk about sexual immorality. I'm going to rock your world this morning. I'm going to rock your world. God has an opinion about your sexual behavior. You ever heard that before? I don't care what anybody else tells you. God has an opinion about your sexual behavior. And the path to personal fulfillment is not to throw off all restraints. Teenagers, I know people are telling you at school, they're filling your ears with all kinds of stuff. Do not listen to it. They don't know what they're talking about. And they aren't 30 years old yet. What looks great at 18, when you're 30, when you're 40, you say, oh me. I'm not trying to rain on your parade by saying there are things that you should do and there are things that you shouldn't do. What I'm trying to do is help you become who God wants you to be. In fact, I'm a little suspicious who say that God has no limits on sexual behavior. People who believe that have never sat and cried with a wife who's discovered her husband's addicted to pornography. People who believe that have never been on the phone with a man who is utterly distraught because his straying wife, he's wondering if she's telling him the truth about where she really is. You have never mourned with a grandmother whose already precious time with her grandkids is too little, has now been restricted even further because of an indiscretion of their child. If you don't believe that sexual behavior can tear you up, re-listen to Elijah's sermon from last week. And we like to say, you know, the church is raining on our parade and their church is trying to take away things. Like, you know, we have been an experiment for the last 40 years that, hey, let's throw off all these restraints. Let's make everybody available to everybody else. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how is that really working for us? Is there less abuse? Why is sexual trafficking a multi-billion dollar industry in the United States of America? If we're so free and liberated and everybody's having such a good time, why is pornography a multi-billion dollar business every year? If we've got it so straight about sexual immorality, why did we just hit 50 million abortions in this country? And we can talk about, you know, if the woman's life is in danger and those kinds of things. And I'm more than happy to have those kinds of conversations. But most abortions in this country are not that issue. I mean, somebody shook up New York City a few years ago when they put up a billboard that said it's safer to be a black person outside the womb than inside the womb in New York City. And they quoted, and the statistic was, more than 40% of black babies are aborted in New York City. And everybody said, this is unfair. This is crazy. And I thought this. Where do you get that? Here we go again. Somebody is going to make us look a fool again. But all you have to do is look at the number of births and the number of abortions, put them together, divide. It's math. We're not going to get done. I got to move on. Did you notice in this list that causing trouble with other people dominates? I think eight of the words in this list, yes, the eight, have to do with us picking fights with one another. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I say it again, Paul talks more than any other, talks about more sin more than any other. He talks about causing trouble. Churches thrive on it. Why is that so? I mean, you got the old joke of the guy in the deserted island that has three huts and they rescue him and he's the only one on the island. What's that hut? That's my home. What's that hut? That's the church I go to. What's that hut? That's the church I used to go to. But we celebrate it, and it's my right, by golly, to be mad. Did you see what she did to me? And we celebrate success at any cost in the United States of America. Walk on whoever you want to. If you make a buck, if you're a celebrity, if you're successful, we say, hey, smart business. And I hate to tell you, but Paul says, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because when this characterizes your life, then it's obvious that the Spirit of God is not at work. And if the Spirit of God is not at work, you don't have the guarantee of our inheritance. That's what Paul's been saying. The Spirit is evidence that we belong to God. And if your life is dominated by practices that do not show evidence of the Spirit, why in the world do you think you belong to the kingdom of God? Here, let me put it another way. Either God's going to get it out of you in this life, or God is going to exclude you from the life to come. Heaven will not be heaven with this junk in heaven. You cannot bring it in. Then we have the fruit of the Spirit. And each one of these could have a sermon series devoted to it. Each is a virtue, not an action. And each is a remedy for the acts of the flesh. Love cures the divisions that grow among us. Self-control helps us to battle the sexual urges that are so prevalent around us and inside of us. Let me just give you the bottom line of what I see in this passage. And it's this. Be who you really are, even if you don't really feel that way. See, when you belong to Christ, there's something that Scripture tells us. You are different. You are a new creation. You have put on Christ. And then the next breath, Paul will say something like, so put on Christ. Act like you really are. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You have died. You have died with Christ. Christ's death counts for you, and Christ's life counts for you. The power is there to live. You know, Jesus walked this earth and never disobeyed God. Everything that was at Jesus' disposal is at your disposal if you are a child of God. I mean, Jesus limited himself so that he was utterly dependent on the Father and on the Spirit. And who do we have to help us along the way? Father, the Spirit. This is the key. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Act like who you are in Christ. Paul says it's the fruit of the Spirit, fruit that the Spirit produces. But yeah, it doesn't happen by osmosis. Yield to the Spirit. Stay in the Word. The Word brings life to your life. I hope that you read Scripture on a daily basis. Not out of a legalistic something that you can check the box and brag to us all, but because God's Word brings life. Don't read to check the box, read to change. I heard a youth speaker talk about, we don't read to finish, we read to change. Pick up the book, start to read, and when something sticks out of you where God's doing a work, stop there, meditate on it, let God do business. Pray. Ask the Spirit to be at work in your life. Don't neglect being around God's people. We encourage one another, and we'll talk more about this next week. I want you to notice then the acts of the faith. We see that everybody ends up the same. Whenever you aren't walking in the Spirit, there's only one end to that journey, and it looks like verse 19. But Paul doesn't give acts of the Spirit. Paul gives fruit of the Spirit, and I think there's a reason. I think there are a lot of reasons for that. I think one reason is because love is a many splendored thing. How do you put one action to describe love? It can be expressed in so many things: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith. I mean, it manifests itself in unique ways that are unique to you and your unique calling. You want to be authentic? Let the Spirit work in you. People who don't let the Spirit work in them are like Fruit Loops. I'm going to break an illusion for you this morning. A study has come out. All Fruit Loops taste the same. It doesn't matter the color. They all taste the same. They did a blind taste test. The blind taste test confirmed it. They called Kellogg's and Kellogg's affirmed it. All Fruit Loops taste the same. I want to tell you something. There's some baloney going on out there about authenticity and self-fulfillment and these kinds of things. You all end up the same. All of you. And when you all end up the same, that we just focus on somebody else who's doing it and act like, oh, it's new and different, and they can get away with it. We're like the people on the Monty Python skit. We're all individuals. I'm not. Shh. You seen that one? But if you want to be like Christ, if you want to really be who God created you to be, yield to the Spirit and let the Spirit do the Spirit's work in your life to make you somebody truly unique. C.S. Lewis, toward the end of his book, Mere Christianity, says, it is when I turn to Christ, when I give myself up to his personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own. There are no real personalities anywhere else until you have given up yourself to him. You will not have a real self. Sameness is to be found among the most natural men, not among those who surrender to Christ. Listen, how monotonously alike all the great tyrants and conquerors have been. How gloriously different are the saints. When the fruit of the Spirit manifests itself in your life, you will find yourself really to be someone who's unique. Someone who Jesus is recreating at least part of his personality in your life. You'll be characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When the world is characterized by other things. Anybody watching Downton Abbey? Is that a yes? Yeah, good show, right? There's a character on there, Tom, who started off as a driver, married into the family, and now he's struggling to find his way because he was lower class and now he's sort of in the aristocracy. And we're watching him this season struggle through trying to learn all the ins and outs and who's called what and who's not called something else and all the manners and all the, you know, ways of doing things. But he's trying to be this person because in the position he's in, he can help a lot of people. But in one of the episodes, maybe a couple of weeks ago, he looks at somebody and says, I just feel like a fish out of water. Do you know what? Jesus calls me and you to be a fish out of water. Sometimes that means we're going to have to swim upstream. Sometimes it means that we're going to have to defy the people around us who are going in an opposite direction. Sometimes it means that we're going to have to defy the impulse that's even in our very hearts. But if we're going to become who God created us to be, we've got to allow the Spirit to work, to change us, to mold us into what God wants.